Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. I'm glad to see you this morning, and welcome for Lord's Day worship. We're glad to be able to be together. The schedule today, remember, is that we meet together for worship and for the next 2 weeks, so 3 weeks including today. We're not doing a morning Bible study. Kind of gives us a little extended fellowship time, and also gives those who teach preschoolers and children a little break in the fall. And so we will be staying longer today for a fellowship meal. And so if you're here and you didn't come prepared to eat with us, I hope that you'll adjust your plans and plan to stay and enjoy a meal together. We'll gather around the tables, and of course today is a members meeting, and so we'll be giving you some information about where we are financially and some membership things and so forth. So members will gather after lunch, and we'll do that, and if you're interested in how that process goes and looks, if you want to see how we do a members meeting and you're not yet a member, you can still be a part of that if you'd like, just if you're investigating Grace Heritage Church. I want to say particularly welcome to Garrett and Kat Walden and Henry and to y'all's family. And we're glad to finally have you guys on board. Garrett starts full-time tomorrow, right? And so how you're going to work in 20 hours of pastoral ministry and a 40-hour-a-week job, I don't know. But we'll sort of start working that out tomorrow. And also this afternoon, I'm going to ask some of the kids who went to camp this past week to give you a report on that, lunchtime-ish, so you can hear some of the things that went on during the week. And we are grateful to you. I'm thankful for a church that allows me to just kind of split and be away from the office and duties for the week in order to invest in our kids. Kathy and I were able to go. Someone said, so you survived youth camp? And I said, I think prospered even. You know, not just survived, but prospered at youth camp. So it was a beautiful location and good preaching and teaching, and we'll tell you a little bit more about that later this morning as we get ready for or have some lunch together. If you are here and a guest or here for the first or second time, there is a card that you'll find in the seat back pockets, and we would encourage you to fill one of those out and let us know that you're here. Or if you're here all the time, and you just would like to communicate to us a prayer need or let the elders and officers know about something that you might need in your life, fill that card out, drop in the offering plate a little bit later this morning, and the Lord being our helper, we will endeavor to fulfill those needs. And then we promise we'll pray for you. If we can do nothing else, we'll pray. And we'll do that first, okay, and foremost. So we want to minister to you and encourage you, so give us the chance to do that, if you would. And now let's turn our hearts together towards worshiping the Lord. And we'll do that by hearing a call to worship from Psalms. And if you'd find your worship bulletin and stand together with me, please. Let's read together this text from Psalm 47. Join me, would you, as we read together. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Would you join me as we pray together and ask for God's help as we worship Him together this morning? Father, we thank You that You have called us together as Your people to worship You, to celebrate. And I imagine that even in the day when this psalm was written, to clap your hands had a similar expression as it does today, to give thanks, to appreciate, to celebrate something or someone. And so we gather this morning to celebrate the goodness of God as the gathered people of God. And we bask in the richness of Your provision for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As redeemed and forgiven sinners, as a people who have a great hope that is kept for us in heaven and guarded by Your power, we rejoice and celebrate the goodness of our God. And we pray that this morning You would grant to us to understand that You are the Lord Most High, the King to be feared in all the earth, and to bow before You and submit our hearts to You as our King. But not a God to be cowered before, but a God to be feared, to stand in awe of, to recognize Your majesty and the fact that You are a good King who always does everything that is right because you are wise. A king who always accomplishes all your purposes because you're powerful. And a king who always holds the interests of your people before you because you love us and you are love. And so remind us of the greatness of our King this morning and cause us to fear you rightly and to worship you together and to trust you wholly. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now would you join me as we sing together of the reign of Christ over all the earth?
Jesus shall reign wherever the sun does his successive journeys run. His from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. Him shall endless prayer and praises throng to crown his head. His perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. And realm he taught, dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. Blessings abound wherever the prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Let every creature rise and bring peculiar honors to our King. Angels descend with songs again, and earth repeat the loud amen. We are a moment, you are forever. Lord of the ages, God before time, we are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. We are the broken. You are the healer, Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name.
Please be seated with me for a moment, would you? Find in your worship bulletin this responsive reading that reminds us of the gospel. And I will read the plain print parts, if you'll read those parts that are bold-faced and italicized. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He was despised and rejected by men, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Before we continue, let me ask you to take a moment to silently bow before the Lord and confess sin and believe in the provision that Christ has made, who has borne your sorrows, has done so to take away your sin. And so let's take a moment to confess our sin and look to Christ to heal us. Then, if you will join me again as we continue. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. When a debt's been forgiven for us, sometimes it seems too good to be true. Friends, the whole message is true. And so I invite you to stand together with me as we sing that.
We have a hope that is living, and love that never will end. We have a God who's forgiven us while we were yet in sin. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, the gospel is true. Hallelujah, the gospel is true. We have a grace that's amazing, a free gift to know him by faith. to live for His praise and long for the day when we see Him face to face. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how we worship You. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah, the gospel is true. Hallelujah, the gospel is true. We have been crucified with Him, buried and risen to life. Now justified, soon glorified, we shall be magnified. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, how we worship You. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah, the gospel is true. Hallelujah, the gospel is true.
Amen. Please be seated.
Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis 49. We've been reading through Genesis for almost a year now. It's been great. It's almost about to come to an end. And in Genesis 49, by the way, if you would like to use the Bible in the rack in front of you, that can be found on pages 42 and 43. So in Genesis 49, we see that Jacob is speaking as a father, from the perspective of a father, but he's also speaking as a prophet. He speaks with insight and revelation from God, and he speaks about the future. And one of the first things we notice is that Jacob very much loves every one of his sons, but that doesn't mean that he looks at them through rose-colored glasses. He knows that they're sinners. He knows their track record. They're forgiven men, but there are still consequences of their sin. And this was sin that's mentioned that was from a long time before this, okay? And yet years later, there's still consequences to that sin. Consequences in the relationship with Jacob, and not only that, but consequences down through the future generations, which is sobering. So let that be a warning to us to take sin seriously. God is a forgiving God, and yet our sin does have consequences. And God wants us to understand that sin is not to be taken lightly. And we also see that Jacob prophesies the coming king who will arise out of Judah. First of all, David as the shadow, and then King Jesus as the reality. So if you would, follow along with me. So I read in Genesis 49. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, crouching between the sheepfolds. He saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Raiders shall raid Gad, but he shall raid at their heels. Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey and at evening dividing the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, this passage reminds us that you are holy in all your ways. You hate sin, but you provide for sinners. Help us to see sin the way that you do. It destroys relationships. It breaks trust between parents and children. It curses our children. It damages those around us, those whom we most care about. Help us also to embrace your provision, King Jesus. He is the one, the only one, who can take our guilt away. He is the one, the only one, who can rule our hearts. Father, you have commanded us not to murder. Simeon and Levi were murderers, and Jacob pronounced a curse on them because of it. It caused his soul to recoil. He did not want to be associated with that. He didn't want your name and your glory to be associated with that. We so often comfort ourselves that we aren't murderers. That makes us good in our own eyes. And yet Jesus said we are murderers in our hearts if we hate our brother. If we fail to love our neighbors ourselves, even then we are stepping in the direction of murder. We need King Jesus. We need King Jesus to wash our sins away and to rule and soften and strengthen our hearts to love one another Father, by your Spirit, work that love in our lives. Deliver us from hatred, from a desire to harm others. May our hearts and our actions glorify you. Father, we also look around us and we see others who may literally be murderers in some cases, and in some cases harbor murder in their hearts with hate and bitterness and an unwillingness to forgive, with self-centeredness that doesn't care about their neighbor. And Father, all of them need the gospel. So Father, may we have the grace and the strength and the courage to speak hope, to speak the gospel, to speak of your provision to murderers around us, people who are just like us. And Father, we pray for those who are laboring in the word throughout the world, who are speaking the word to those whose hearts are murderous in other places as well. And so we pray especially this morning for Jeff Thomas as he labors to spread the word, to spread the hope of the gospel, to make King Jesus known. Be with his family. Watch over them. Use their testimony in Guatemala. Draw many people to yourself. Father, we also think of those locally ministering and gathering together, even this morning, as your people. We pray especially this morning for Covenant Presbyterian Church. We pray for their pastor, Jerry Scott Bradshaw. We ask, Father, that the Word of God would go forth powerfully, graciously, doing your work among your people and calling people to yourself. We ask, Father, that you'd be glorified through that congregation. Father, we also want to lift up Women's Hope Medical Clinic. They have many opportunities to speak to those who are in difficult circumstances, who are even tempted to murder. And Father, we ask that you would rescue, that you would bring hope and grace and help and strength, and that you would use those who minister there, and that you would raise up volunteers, that you would help them with their financial needs and their long-term employees and helpers there. Father, we also pray for those who are in authority. And this morning we pray especially for our Senator Jeff Sessions. We ask, Father, that you would grant him wisdom and strength of character to stand up to those who would oppose good government. We ask, Father, that you would grant him a desire to look to you, to look to your word, to look to those who can open up the truth and wisdom of your word, and that those around him would do the same, that we would receive good leadership from him and those that help him. Father, we pray for others in leadership as well, and especially in this day, Father, as we see the murderous hearts of the world around us unfolding. Father, may our leaders have wisdom in dealing with that. May we all be able to speak to that clearly with gospel hope. And Father, we also want to lift up our deacons here in this body. We ask that you would help them and protect them, that you would strengthen them for their labors among us and their servant attitude, that they would be able to stir that up in this flock so that we would all serve one another. We ask, Father, that you would help them as Satan tempts and attacks, and that you would preserve and strengthen their marriages, that they would be models to those around them, and that they would not be distracted by sin and brokenness in their own lives, and they would be able to minister to our body. Father, we also want to lift up Joyce Johnson to you. We thank you for your work in her life and body, and but she's been seriously ill, and we ask for your continued help and strengthening for her. Father, we come now to a time when we offer our tithes and offerings to you and ask that you would receive them and you would be pleased by them, that it would be a true act of worship, that we would so trust in your faithfulness that we would be able to gladly give a generous portion of what you've given to us, to give that back, recognizing that everything we have comes from you, Father, and longing to see your kingdom advanced. May these offerings be a tool in your hand for your glory. And Father, we pray for the ministry of the word this morning. We know that nothing good can happen by simply a man speaking words by itself, Father. And yet, by your power and by your appointment, you have made the preaching of the word a tool that you use to save sinners. So, Father, we ask you to do that. We ask, Father, that you would draw people to yourself who've never known Christ before, who've not had King Jesus wash them clean and break the rebellion in their hearts and rule over their hearts. And, Father, for your people who need to be fed, we ask that you would do that, that you would continue to strengthen us and help us to stay on the way, submitting and glorying in King Jesus. May your word have its way with us as well. And Father, we ask all these things in the name of our holy and merciful King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, the mercy.
Oh, the mercy our God has shown to those who sit in death's shadow. The sun on high pierced the night. Born was the cornerstone. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. He who is mighty has done a great thing. Taken on flesh, conquered death's sting. Shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Oh, the freedom our Savior won. The yoke of sin has been broken. Once a slave, now by grace, no more condemnation. Unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is born. He who is mighty has done a great thing. Taken on flesh, conquered death's sting. Shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name.
Now my soul magnifies.
Now my soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in the God who saves. I will trust His unfailing love. I will sing His praises all my days. Now my soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in the God who saves. I will trust His unfailing love. I will sing His praises all my days. He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh and conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is His name. Holy is His name.
Please be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter. If you are using one of the Bibles in the seat racks before you, you'll find that on page 1014, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'd like to read for you the first 12 verses. That will give us a good chunk of context. In God's providence, the pastors at camp this week were preaching from 1 Peter to the kids, and so in some senses, I was kind of worried because I thought, man, what if they contradict something I've already preached to our kids, and then we have this big deal? But they didn't. They believe they agreed with me. And the kids, we all really did hear great preaching this week and a good word from God from 1 Peter about living as exiles in this world and what it means to be followers of Jesus in a world that is opposed to Him. And so as we think about this, let me begin in verse 1 just to give us all this context down through verse 12, because we'll see a real turn. There's a lot of information in the first 12 verses, and then lots of calls to action after that. So responses are coming. But first, lots of foundation that's poured for us. And so let's get that and make sure we've got all that foundation in view. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the Word of God. And would you join me as we ask for God's help again as we open it? Father, this is your book. It's your Word. You have spoken. And as Pastor Stan has rightly admitted, unless you take your words and use a human instrument, the preacher, unless you are at work in our hearts, I can talk all day. Nothing will happen. So God, we need you to help us realize that as followers of Jesus, although we are exiles in this world, we are the most privileged people on the planet. And so help us see the privilege that is ours in belonging to you and live accordingly. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It's not usually a good thing to be an exile. Exile means to be sent away, out of your home, away from the things that are familiar, the things that are comfortable, maybe losing a job, losing family, friends, things that are normal. And sometimes you're exiled because you're maybe a criminal, sent away to a prison someplace far away from home where things are different. And the people to whom Peter writes, and subsequently those who are followers of Jesus like them, are exiles. Many of them have been displaced geographically, but all of them are exiles in the sense that they have probably lost jobs, they've been disenfranchised by the people around them, Jews or Gentiles, because of their embracing Christ. And so that is our existence as followers of Christ. And although we live as exiles, the big idea of this text that's before us in verses 10 through 12 is that followers of Jesus are the most privileged people in the world. And so we want to see that this morning together with the reality that as followers of Christ, we're a people that are acquainted with sorrow. That's just part of living in a broken world in general. But it's particularly true of exiles as we're trying to follow after Christ. And last week we learned that we have physical suffering. That's, again, it's part of being in the world, brokenness and sin and sickness and all those things. Sometimes there's even death that comes to those who follow Christ because of their allegiance to Him. We have social suffering. Our friends reject us. Our family maybe isolates from us. Maybe you sacrifice relationships in the school or in your neighborhood. Maybe people just think you're plain weird because you follow this Jesus and you do these Christian things. Maybe you lose a chance for job advancement. Maybe you also have spiritual suffering. Daily we take up our cross and follow after Christ. And we have this battle of fighting against our sin and against the sin that comes at us and the sin that wells up in us. And so there is daily difficulty that's associated with being a follower of Jesus. And yet, we've also been learning that the normal response to these afflictions and these trials for believers is to rejoice. The scripture says, in this you rejoice, even though for a little while you suffer various trials. And so the normal, regular response is to rejoice. The very cause of our exile, the fact that we belong to Christ, is the cause of our rejoicing, that we belong to Christ, because God has redeemed us and saved us and made us His own. He has initiated relationship with us, even though we were His enemies. He has taken those of us who were dead in our trespasses and sins and brought us to life. He's taken those who were walking in darkness and brought us into light. We rejoice because we're being kept and protected by God's provision. He's working in us to keep us to the very end. He is preserving for us an inheritance. And also we rejoice because even in our suffering, we're being molded into the image of Christ. We're being remade and transformed. Now, I'm saying that we are in this existence most privileged. You might say, well, how do you say that? How can you call that privilege? That's not my idea of privileged living. I have a completely different idea of what that looks like. You know, it's more like the dude in the big house with the boat and the lake outside. That's privileged living. It's the person who has all their bills paid and money in the bank and comforts galore. That's privilege. Well, maybe that needs to be redefined. It's true that while we are exiles and experience the suffering and tribulation of exiles, with all that attending difficulty, we are the most privileged people in the world. And there are four reasons in this text that speak to our privilege. First of all, you're privileged because promised salvation is yours. Look at verse 10 with me. You know, Peter has been describing the salvation that I've been reminding you about. God's caused us to be born again to a living hope and so forth. Now concerning this salvation, which is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls in verse 9, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. The word grace in that line is practically synonymous with the word salvation. It's essentially the same thing. And so Peter is communicating to people about a salvation that God has granted to them. They were targets of his redemption plan. Now, Peter needs to remind the Jews that he's writing to that are in the audience or that are getting the letter, who may be tempted to think that because they're suffering as exiles that they've made a bad choice about following Jesus. You know, they were doing what God told them to do as best they understood, and then these people come along the way with messages about Jesus and they begin to follow him, and then life falls apart. Everything blows up. And they've become these exiles. Some of them have literally been run out of their homes and out of their country and into a foreign place. And now they're living in the region that we know now on our map as Turkey. And they've been scattered out and dispersed across the land. And they are not enjoying life. And perhaps they're thinking, maybe this wasn't such a good idea. You know, haven't we all done that at some point along the way? Maybe I didn't think this all the way through, made a bad decision, a bad choice, and we want to go back. It's only natural, isn't it? And so Peter is writing them to them to say, don't abandon this message, because in embracing Christ, you haven't abandoned anything that has been our true biblical heritage that was given through the prophets. The message has been the same. It's just that they've been promising something, and now we've realized it. Perhaps you need to change your understanding of what you thought the promises meant, because there were many Jews who believed that these messianic prophecies through the Old Testament were promises of an earthly kingdom, of a military might that would be established, that would liberate them from all of their oppressors, that would provide for them a great government, that the greatness of the people of Israel would be reestablished like it was in the days of King David, that there would be the massive temple and the prosperity, and nobody would bother them, and they would conquer everyone and rule over all the earth. And that's what some of them thought that it was going to be. And so they need to be reminded that what they thought God was promising the Old Testament was different. The message of the prophets was one, he says, of grace. They prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, the redemption, the salvation that was to be yours, the rescue, not from your earthly enemies, but your rescue from the wrath of God and from the penalty of the sin that you committed, the transgressions, the death of all the animals that you've been seeing down through the decades, and the death that you earn and deserve. That's what you're going to be rescued from and redeemed. That's the grace that's been being talked about that's to be yours. The Gentile readers needed to be clued in on the fact that this was not just another religion that had come along the way. In this area that, again, we know as Turkey, there were tons of different kinds of people, lots of nationalities, lots of religions. And they were accustomed to lots of different ideas. And so they needed to know that this was not just something that was new that had cropped up and that was going to be now one amongst many religious thoughts and ideas, and to warn them, don't abandon this faith because it's difficult. It's not just one amongst equals, but it is the plan of God that he has been talking about down through the ages. It is tied to the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, what was promised in these Old Testament prophecies? Well, obviously, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks just looking through all the Old Testament prophecies and the messianic hope that's there. But we were just reading through Genesis, and by God's providence came today on a prophecy of the coming Messiah, did we not? As Abraham blesses his sons, Abraham, as Israel or Jacob blesses his sons, and he makes to them these promises of coming things, and in the picture of the way that God is no respecter of persons, he skips over the firstborn sons who would normally get the best blessing, and he gives the best blessing to Judah. And he says, in Judah, there will be the reigning king, and the scepter of his kingdom will never end. And already, way back there, we're seeing the promises, very explicit promises of the coming Messiah and the coming and reigning king. The prophecies are confirmed by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, in a text that's very familiar to our ears many times, of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will do this. So there was that shadow kingdom that Stan mentioned, the one that was a type of the coming, reigning, eternal king who is Christ. And then the prophet Ezekiel wrote of the renewing work of God's Spirit in the lives of his people in Ezekiel 36, when he speaks of sprinkling clean water on his people and cleansing them of their uncleanness, of taking out their heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh. And so we see the picture of the promised regenerating power and the work of God, the saving, redeeming work of God in the lives of sinners who have hearts that are cold and stony and opposed to God. And yet he comes and he does a work in them that gives them a heart that's turned toward him so that they love to walk in his laws and obey his rules. And so if you're a follower of Jesus today, it's because you've been the recipient of this grace, this redeeming message. You were targeted by God from the foundation of the earth. And the prophets began talking about what God would do down the line and in time to come. And then Jesus even confirms this when he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, that no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And so you know Christ today. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know Christ because he has unfolded this mystery to you. He has made apparent. He has targeted you with his grace. And so, although we live as exiles, we're the most privileged people in the world, and we're privileged because God has targeted us with his grace. This salvation that he was prophesying about has become ours. Now, you might say, wait, he said yours to the people that Peter was writing to. And that's true. The message was intended for Peter's readers, but its application is for us. And so I want you to think for a moment, maybe spend some time this afternoon thinking back on the way that God brought you to the place where you are and how you belong to him, and that it is a great privilege to be a target, a recipient of the grace, the salvation, the redemption of this great God. And so not only are you privileged because you've been a target of his grace, but you're privileged because the message of salvation came directly from God. Look back into the text and notice that he says in verse 11, they were inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted. Now, if I had just been reading that and thinking about it, I would have thought that the text would have said they predicted, because they were the ones doing the prophesying, right? They were the ones who were forth-telling the things that God told them. But that's just the point. They were forth-telling the things that God told them. And so this was not, even in these Old Testament prophets, just something that men were coming up with. They weren't dreaming these ideas up, but they were predicting or prophesying about the things that the Spirit of Christ in them predicted. He, the Spirit of Christ, predicted these things. And so the Bible claims that it is given to us through holy men who were moved along by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament just as well as they were in the New Testament. And so this is the consistent message of the Bible, that the men were not puppets. God didn't like put them in a trance and then their hands just started robotically writing stuff out on a piece of paper. But they wrote out of their personalities and their experience and their background and their education in their language. And they did this as they were moved along by the Spirit of God, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. The same thing is, or the testimony is true of the Apostle Paul, who wrote a significant portion of the New Testament. There are many who would accuse the Apostle Paul of just being some male chauvinistic pig who wrote together a bunch of things to put together a religion that would take care of men. And they have not listened to his defense that he was giving before King Agrippa. In Acts 26, when he said, "To this day I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." He said, "I'm not telling you anything except what the Old Testament prophets already said would happen. I'm just here affirming those things. See? Told you so. They prophesied it. Here it is, it's happened." Now, where did Paul get his message when he wasn't just quoting the prophets and Moses? Galatians chapter 1 tells us that he didn't receive it from any man, nor was he taught it, but he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so my point is that this grace we have, this following after Christ, and all that we talk about when we talk about following Christ is not the conjuring of some group of men. It's not their guesses or their good ideas. It's not their shots in the dark, but they're the words of God. They're authoritative and accurate. And they're the words on which we can rest our souls. Last night when we were eating dinner around the table, Daniel said, "Hey, I heard some news today, and I wanted to tell you guys about it because it's really important if it's true." He said, "But I don't know if it's true, because I don't know the source." And I was sitting at the other end of the table going, "Yes! Way to go, Daniel. Son, you're right on target with that." Now, the news was that North Korea declared war on the United States. And so we Googled it. And we started reading the news and trying to understand that. But the point is that my 16-year-old son didn't just come home and say, "Hey, did y'all know we're in war with North Korea?" No, he said, "I heard some news, but I don't know the source. I don't know if it's true." The validity of a message is only as good as its source. And I'm saying that we're the most privileged people in all the world because we have the Word of God, His mouth to our ears, His mouth to our hearts. And we have it in a language we can read. In a language we can understand and we can carry it around with us and look at it and know his mind and his thoughts. And so Peter is telling us that this promise, this declaration of salvation has come to us through men, yes, but directly from the mouth of God. And we're the most privileged people in the world. Just that this salvation is ours, but also that we have confidence that this salvation, this hope, this eternal hope is one that finds its origin, its validity in the person of God himself. And it's given to us. Not only that, not only are we privileged because we have a salvation that was targeted at us, not only are we privileged because the message comes directly from God, but we're privileged because of the timing of the message. This little paragraph that we're looking at is a lot about time. The prophets, notice verse 10 says, they prophesied about the grace that was to be theirs, and they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time. And that language there could be understood as inquiring as to what time or circumstances would surround the fulfillment of their prophecies. And that promise has come now, the things that have now been announced to you, verse 12 says. And so we're reading about people who knew that the Messiah was promised. They knew that the Messiah would be the suffering servant of God, according to Isaiah chapter 53 and about 100 other places in the Old Testament. They knew that there would be glory following after that, but they didn't know the time or the circumstances. Now, just imagine if you were a person under great duress. Let's say maybe we were prisoners of war, and someone snuck a message into the camp, and it said, rescue is coming. Rescue's coming. We're not sure exactly how it's going to happen, but we've got some ideas, some shadows, some images about how it's going to be and the way they're going to come into the camp and how they're going to keep us all alive. The enemy's not going to get us. We're going to be rescued from this situation. It's going to be successful. Can you imagine the longing in your heart and how you would be shaking the gates, inquiring carefully to try to say, when? When is it going to happen? Would you not long for it to happen in your time? Would you not long to see the fruit of that prophecy? Yeah, that's what's going on here. And friends, those prophets, not only was the rescue revealed to them, but it was also revealed to them that they were serving us. That it was not going to be in their day. And there were those who died in the faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, greeted them from afar, and have acknowledged that they, too, like us, were strangers and exiles. But we are privileged amongst all the people in the earth because we have not the promise, but the fulfillment. We're not the ones sitting in the prison camp wondering how the deliverance is going to take place. And I'm not saying that they were not saved in the Old Testament the same way we are. That's for, you can ask me about that later. But I'm saying that it was still just a shadow. They didn't have it, the whole picture. It wasn't unveiled. And we have the whole thing. We have the end of the story. We have the accomplishment of the deliverance that God promised. And we see how it's going to happen. And the evidence is laid out before us. And the proof of God's love and His redeeming power is right there for us to see in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And so for them, it was something that was coming. For us, it's come. What a great position of privilege. I don't go on a single trip with my family, a long trip, without thinking about the privilege of having a car to get us there, you know, that we have to good roads to drive on. I don't get on an airplane that I don't think about missionaries who used to travel months at a time in order to get to a place to live the rest of their lives there, when I can go to Egypt and back in a matter of hours. The privilege that's ours is so much more than even those things. To live in the day when we're not wondering how God's going to rescue His people, but we know. And the truth is laid out before us. We know, and we're just waiting for the entire thing to be consummated. Yes, we live as exiles, but followers of Jesus, even in their suffering and affliction, are the most privileged people in the world. Because the message of salvation was targeted at us, and it's ours. Because the message has come directly from God. We have confidence in its validity. And then because of the timing of the message, we live on this side of the work of Christ. And we can look back at the cross and see the validation of God's love for His people. But also, fourthly, we're privileged because we get to hear the message preached. Notice what he says in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, when I say you're privileged to hear the message preached, I'm not saying you're privileged to have me as your preacher. I don't want you to confuse that. I'm saying that if you've heard the gospel message, you are blessed and privileged. You've been targeted for God, by God for salvation. You've been targeted with a message that comes directly from Him. And you may live on this side of the cross and the resurrection. But if you haven't heard the message, see, you may have been targeted. You may live on this side of the cross. But if you haven't heard the message, gospel says, how will they believe if they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? And so the blessing of having a preacher and someone, an announcer, a proclaimer, someone to announce the good news, without that, you're still outside the people of God. But you're not. You've heard the message. You've heard the very word of God. You have it in your hands. And again, I want to remind you what a privilege this is. There are many millions of people around the world who have never heard one word of the gospel. They have not heard the name of Jesus, and they do not worship God as he is worth. We heard a testimony of a young lady this past week who grew up in the United States on the East Coast, and she never heard the gospel. She was rebellious and running away from home. And at about 18, she moved to Miami, got her a job, got into a relationship with someone, indulged herself in all kinds of drugs and other kinds of rebellion. Finally, this relationship turned abusive, and she ran away from it for her life, moved to Tampa, went to work in a store there where the manager, after some time, asked her, what is your big purpose in life? I mean, why do you live? And she said nobody had ever asked her or talked about that. Nobody. She had no purpose other than getting to Friday and more parties on the weekend. And he said, you know, my purpose in life is to bring honor to Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason I do the work I do and treat my family the way I do and treat my kids the way I do, because my purpose is rooted in Christ. And she said, you know, I'd been watching this guy, and when really weird people came in the store, he treated them just like he treated everybody else. And when we had really weird employees, he treated them just like he treated everybody else. And I thought, who would do that? Who would be nice to weird people? The only concept she had of a Christian was of people who stood on street corners and screamed at people like her that they were going to hell. And so other friends at the store then began to talk to her about Christ. And one began to take her to a coffee shop and sit down with a Bible and explain the gospel, until one day it finally made sense. It rang in her head. This is true. This is what I've been missing all my life. This is the thing that's been empty in my life. This is the rescue I need. And today she's a follower of Christ, and she and her husband are serving in a church and a Christian school, and it was just such a joy to hear that. But not any of it happens if she doesn't hear the message. Do you understand how blessed and privileged you are to be hearing the gospel? Children, a lot of our children are either back there or gone traveling and stuff, but young people, children, do y'all understand what a privilege it is? You've been hearing the gospel, some of you, since you were in the womb. Your moms and dad have been telling you about Jesus from the moment you were conceived. And they've been talking to you about it ever since. And what a privilege, what a blessing to be able to hear that and know the gospel message. There are still about 180 million people in the world, close to 2,000 languages that don't have the scriptures in their language. Don't have any scripture in their language. And so the message that we know and sometimes take so for granted is a great privilege for us. And I would kind of bring this together and close by saying, why do you think you're here? Why are you sitting here this morning rather than some mosque in Iraq? You know? Why are you sitting here rather than in a witch doctor's hut amongst the Mayan people, the Pocumchi people in Guatemala? Why are you here? Do you feel the grace that has been poured out? Do you sense the privilege that God has poured out on you. What a blessing to hear the message. What a blessing to hear the message. Not just hear it, you know, so that we understand it intellectually, but what a blessing for the message to have penetrated our hearts, stony hearts, and brought forth fruit to the glory of God and the grace of God. What a privilege is ours that we've been allowed to see. And what a privilege is ours. We stand in a contrast to the prophets because we have this whole view of the work of God. And we stand even in contrast to the angels, the heavenly beings who hover about and wait to serve God in the presence of God, in the throne of God, and are ready to be dispatched to serve and do the will of God. And yet even they long to look into the things that are in the gospel. Not because they don't understand them intellectually, because they rejoice any time a sinner comes to Christ, but they will never experience the redemption that we have tasted in the gospel. We are privileged amongst all the beings in the universe, not just on the planet Earth. What a great privilege. So let's live what we learn. Three questions for you to consider maybe this afternoon or this evening as you gather with your family or around the lunch table. How do we need to redefine the idea of being privileged? How do we need to redefine that? And how do I know if I need to redefine my ideas about being privileged? Well, do you find yourself grumbling and complaining? Could that be due to a broken understanding of what real privilege is? Are you often surprised by the difficulty that comes with following Christ? Do you find yourself sometimes going, wait, the Christian life is not supposed to be hard. I'm supposed to be living the victorious life. I'm the child of the King. Everything's supposed to be good for me, right? Do you find yourself surprised by the difficulty, the wrestling with sin, the battle against the enemy? Does that ever make you feel like you're not blessed and privileged and favored by God because you're struggling so much in the Christian life? You know, how do you need to redefine and understand the idea of being privileged? Second, are you ready to serve others by announcing the good news to them? Are you ready to serve others by announcing the good news? If the good news coming to you, targeting you, being delivered to you so that your ears could hear it was the greatest privilege in the world, why would we wait to deliver that news and announce the news to people who are around us? Are you ready to serve them by announcing their news? What are their names? What are the names of the people that you know that need to hear the gospel? Are you praying for them? Do you have unsaved friends and acquaintances? You know, or have you sort of gotten into your bubble a little bit? And again, I want to say, you know, moms, sometimes you're at home, you got children, you're kind of locked into some things, and so don't feel guilty because your life circumstance prevents some things. Let the Lord move you in this direction, but I'll bet we all know some lost people that we need to talk with. Are you practicing talking about the gospel with people, you know, where it's safe? Do you get together with a spouse or a friend or a parent or somebody and talk about the gospel so that when the opportunity comes, you're ready to articulate it? It is much more difficult to articulate to people than you think. You know, and it's one of the reasons you'll see me doing this and flipping through my thing because I write a sermon. Because I found early on in preaching, I could fool myself into thinking I knew what I was going to say. And because I'm lazy by habit, I would go, I got an outline, I got a good idea, God's good, Jesus saves, you ought to trust him. Here we go. Boom! Off. That doesn't work well. You know, some people can do that. I can't. And I'm willing that more of us than not, if we have the opportunity to speak the gospel, if we haven't been practicing it, are going to be going, So we need to be practicing it, thinking about it, articulating it. Thirdly, how do you find yourself settling for an earthly kingdom rather than longing for the kingdom to come? I spoke about promises being fulfilled, but they're not all yet, are they? The kingdom has not come to its consummation. The kingdom is at hand, but it's not fully here. So we too wait for the consummation of the work of God. We wait for the new heavens and the new earth. It's easy in the midst of exile, though, to long for relief and to find it in present blessings. It's easy in the midst of exile to long for relief and then find it in temporal things. So we can dull our appetite for the marriage feast of the Lamb. Our longing to be in the presence of Christ can be dulled by our love and our temporary relief in the things that are here. Our longing for the view of Christ can be obscured by things that we see and feel. Because Peter admits, though you don't see him, yet you love him. Though you don't see him, you believe in him. Well, it's easier, honestly, some days, to just be happy with the things I can see and feel. And so, how do you find that happening in your life? How does that present itself? What temptations come up? How can we fight against it? So, yes, we live as exiles, but followers of Jesus are the most privileged people in the world. Why? We're privileged because the promised salvation is ours. That which the prophets prophesied has come to us. We're privileged because that message is not just an idea from men, but because it's the word of God from His mouth to your ears. We're privileged because we live on this side of the cross and we have all the evidence that is necessary. How much more can He say to you than He has already said? He has given His Son and raised Him from the dead. And you're privileged because you've gotten to hear this message preached. God, give us grace to live what we've learned. Let's pray together, okay? Father, I pray that amongst us there may be those who are not followers of Jesus. May the beauty of Christ draw them. May the goodness of Christ woo them to repentance, so that right now, where they are and as they are, they would look to you and say, I want to be this privileged person. I want this message. I want to know you. I want to be a follower of Jesus. God, hear their prayer. Be at work in their hearts. And others who are walking after you and maybe have been doing it for a long time find themselves struggling. Their feet may be dragging. And their hearts may be weary in well-doing. For various reasons, I pray that the sense of being the son or daughter of God, the privileged recipient of the gospel message today, would buoy their hearts, and that our love for Christ would be inflamed. And as a result, we would walk as people who belong to Christ, announcing the good news to those who are around us, believing the good news in our own hearts. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Would you stand again and sing with me once more before we go this morning?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and my cup of blood, His mercy reigns, unending love. amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. He has marred my hope. He will my shield and portion be as long as I've been poor. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve, the sun to shine, but God who brought me here below ever mine will be forever mine.
Once again, you are
forever.
Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning. You have time to fellowship with one another and be encouraging to one another, to celebrate the goodness of God as privileged sons and daughters of the Father, and then we'll gather and eat some lunch. So take some time to fellowship at first, and ladies, kind of pick up your purses and things, because we'll start rearranging the room and resetting it here before too long, okay? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.